Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 37. Well, I was wondering if that might be the noise. No? Okay. Another thing I got to do second, because Bill turned this on and off, Thornton turned this on and off, I got to bend these down a little bit. Otherwise, they hit me in the back of the head. We're having all kinds of fun this morning, aren't we? All right, Matthew 24:37 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find it on page 1034 if you picked up the Pew Bible and plan to use that this morning. This morning being July 26th, 2020, if you're listening to the recording years from now and wondering what the date is, our text is going to be in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 51. And the title of this morning's message is Days of Future Past, which I understand was the name of one of those X-Men movies, wasn't it? And I was going to say, and I'm old enough to remember that it was the name of a Moody Blues album back in the 60s. How many of you remember the Moody Blues? Raise your hand. There you go. But it is also the name of our message this morning, Days of Future Past. And we begin with a pop quiz about Noah's Ark. Question number one. Did all of the animals on the ark come in pairs? It's a trick question because I know that you know only the unclean animals came in pairs. The clean animals came in, say it loud and say it proud. Dan?
The animals can't fit in pairs.
Oh. Clean animals came by what?
In
sevens, that's right. But the correct answer to our pop quiz question is some of the animals came in pairs, but the worms came in apples. How do you like them apples? Question number two. What kind of lights did Noah hang in the ark? Think about it. Floodlights, there you go. And finally, question number three. Who are the first ones off of the ark? Noah and his three sons. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because your first reference says that Noah went fourth out of the ark. I think I should have stopped with the first two. Well, if you're wondering why we're talking about Noah, it's because here in Matthew 24, where we've been studying, the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking about his second coming 7 years after the rapture to defeat the Antichrist and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And as we resume our study of Matthew 24 in verse 37, the Lord compares the days before his second coming to the days before the flood in Noah's day, making the days of his second coming like the days of future past. So, Let's get right to our text in verse 37 to see what the Lord says about those days. Let's read from verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when the Lord says they're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage before the days of his second coming, you might be wondering how that can be a sign of anything. I mean, men are always eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, aren't they? I mean, if a man stops eating and drinking, he dies. And if men in general stop marrying and giving in marriage, the human race dies. So how can this be a sign of anything? How are they supposed to know when he's coming? Well, folks, that's the point that the Lord is making here. They won't be able to know. If you were here last week, or if you know your Bible, you know that in the context, the Lord just got finished saying up in verse 36, but of that day and hour, the day and hour of his coming, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Did you ever hear the old saying, if I knew you were coming, I'd have what? Baked a cake. Well, people in the great tribulation that'll be coming before the Lord's coming, they're not going to know when the Lord's coming. So they'll be doing what they always do. Eating things like cake and drinking as they marry and give in marriage and probably eat wedding cake. But here's the thing, folks. The only ones who are going to be eating and drinking in the tribulation will be unbelievers. You say, well, why is that? Well, folks, don't forget what the Bible says in your next reference about the false prophet who's going to rise up with the Antichrist. In Revelation 13:17, it says of the false prophet that he causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had that mark. Well, guess what, folks? You can't eat food that you can't buy, especially in the amounts that you need to give your daughter in marriage. Any of you dads ever paid for a wedding for your daughter and the wedding supper? That exact phrase, eating and drinking, in the Bible is associated with luxuriously eating and drinking, banqueting, we'd call it. And only unbelievers are going to be eating and drinking like that in the tribulation, because they're the ones that'll take the mark and can buy copious amounts of food and wine. And here's another thing. Only unsaved men will feel safe enough to get married in the tribulation. You say, well, why would that be? Well, it's because of something the Lord warned about the tribulation in the early part of Matthew 24. I gave you the reference there in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, flee Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, like food and water and stuff like that. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for then shall be great tribulation. Well, do you know what causes women to be with child? Marrying. Listen, believers in the tribulation were still have Bibles like you have. And after reading that verse in Matthew 24, they're going to know better than to be marrying at a time when the beast is about to start persecuting them. And suddenly they have to pack up the babies and grab the old ladies and everybody goes. How many of you remember that song by Neil Diamond? There you go. So only unbelievers will feel safe enough to be marrying in the tribulation. That's why Paul describes the tribulation in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and 3 as the day of the Lord, and how it'll come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, we can get married, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen, believers aren't going to be saying peace and safety in the tribulation. Not with the beast hot on their tail. Only unbelievers are going to feel safe enough to be starting families in that day. And do you know what else unbelievers are going to be doing? In your next reference, we have Luke's account of the Lord's words here. And he makes another comparison in Luke 17, 26 to 30. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. And then the Lord makes that comparison again. Thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, there again, you can see the Lord's talking about unbelievers, because they're the only ones who will be able to do what it says when it says they bought and they sold. They'll have the mark of the beast, can buy and sell. But did you notice that Luke adds that they'll also be planting fields and building houses in the tribulation? They planted, they builded. And listen, that's something else that believers are not going to be able to do. Because, as you know, we've seen it many times, in the tribulation they'll have to do what the Lord said to do to be saved, in your next reference. In Luke 18, 18 to 22, a certain ruler asked them, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Now, I remind you, that's not what you have to do to be saved today. So, to make that fit what's happening today, preachers always say, oh, he couldn't have meant that they had to sell everything. But we know that's what he meant, because that's what they did, isn't it? And your next reference, Acts 4, 34 and 35. As many as were possessors of land or houses did what the Lord said they had to do to be saved. They sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And you know what? That's what they're going to be doing in the tribulation period as well, before the beast issues his mark and says they can't sell their lands without it. But I got a question for you. When it says they also builded and planted, how are you going to plant a field on land that you sold last week? How are you going to build a house on land that you sold last month? Only unbelievers will be planting and building in that day. Can you see how the comparisons that the Lord is making to his coming here prove that the coming he's talking about can't be the coming that you and I are looking for, the rapture? Despite what Christians say about your next verses in your Bible, in verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. The one will be taken, and the other left. Now, I know that sounds like what will happen at the rapture, but there's an important difference here. At the rapture, believers are taken, as it says in your next reference, a description of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them, the believers, will God bring with him. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, then we believers will be caught up together. At the rapture, believers are the ones who are taken. And unbelievers are left behind to go through the tribulation. But that's not what the Lord's describing here. And you know that because of what he said up in verse 39 that we just read a minute ago. Let's back up and read it again. It says of the people in Noah's day that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, who got taken away in Noah's flood? Were they believers or unbelievers? Unsaved people, right? And did the flood take them someplace nice, like Club Med, like they used to say? No! It took them away to judgment. The judgment of the flood. So, whatever coming the Lord is comparing this to is not one that you want to be taken away in. Because the judgment that people will be taken to at this coming is the one he describes in your next reference. In Luke's version of his words, in Luke 17:36, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they said, where, Lord? Where will they be taken? And he said, wheresoever the body is, the dead body, will the eagles be gathered. Well, where's that? We saw just last week, that's a description of the battle of Armageddon, isn't it? The battle that'll follow the Lord's coming. Look at your next reference in Revelation 19:17. John says, I saw an angel in this vision he got of the future, saying to all the fowls, come and gather ourselves, you're supposed to be yourselves, together, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and captains. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him, that's Christ, him that sat on the white horse. That's where the ones taken at this coming are taken. To Armageddon, to participate in a final showdown between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. But when these unbelievers get there, they're going to find that they're a bunch of Johnny-come-latelys. Because when they get there, they're going to find plenty of other unbelievers have beat them to the battle. Some of whom gathered themselves of their own free will, like it says in your next reference, in Joel 3, 9 to 12, where God is the speaker here, and he says in Joel 3, 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about and come to the valley, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Some unbelievers are going to gather themselves to the battle of Armageddon to fight against the Lord. You see, there's a lot of people on this planet that hate God. And they're just chomping at the bit for their chance to fight against God and His Christ. And that means that when Antichrist says, "Let's go to battle them," many of them are going to show up of their own accord, seemingly in response to the invitation that the Lord gives there in Joel. But I know you know that not everybody hates God that much. So God has another plan to get unsaved people to show up at the battle of Armageddon to be judged. And it's one we read about in your next reference. Fascinating verses in Revelation 16, 13 to 16. In this vision of the future, John says, "I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon." Who's that? That's the devil. "And out of the mouth of the beast," the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." They are the spirits of devils, working miracles, fooling people, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty into a place called Armageddon. Well, as you can see, God also plans to use what we call the unholy trinity of the devil, the beast, and the false prophet to gather unbelievers to Armageddon. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, well, wait a minute. The Bible talks about how the Antichrist will be defeated at that battle, right? So, why would Satan want to gather people to a battle that he knows he's going to lose? So they can watch him go down in flames? For that matter, why would he bother to show up himself if he knows he's going to lose? Well, you've heard me say before, I think the answer is Satan thinks he's going to win. He thinks he's going to win that battle. Take some time to read the story of David and Goliath this afternoon. That's that showdown between David and Goliath. That's a type of Armageddon. David said to Goliath that day, "I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air." Remember? That's a type of what the Lord's going to say to the Antichrist that day. But do you know what Goliath responded? Goliath said to David, "I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air." That's a type of what the Antichrist is going to be thinking the day of that battle. So Satan says, "Yeah, come on! The more the merrier. The more men I got at the battle, the better my odds of winning that battle." But listen, not even Satan can fool everybody. So the final stage of God's plan to gather unbelievers to be judged in Armageddon is this taking here that we're reading about. It's why I call it the reverse rapture. At the rapture, there's going to be two men standing around, and the believer will be taken to heaven. Right? At the reverse rapture, there's going to be two men standing around, and the unbeliever is going to be taken to Armageddon. In a kind of a teleporting sort of way, to use a modern word, we know that God knows how to do that because we saw it recently in our study of Acts. Look at your next reference in Acts 8:39. Remember what happened when the Spirit caught away Philip? And Philip was found someplace else in another town called Azotus. That shows you God knows how to pick somebody up and deposit them someplace else. And that's what he's going to do with unsaved people who didn't hate God militantly enough to go fight against him in a battle. And the other ones who won't be fooled by satanic frogs. And listen, imagine what they're going to experience that day when that happens. I mean, last Sunday I talked about how surprised that fish was when Jesse and I years ago were fishing and we saw an eagle swoop down and snatch him out of the water and carry him off someplace to enjoy what fishermen called a shore lunch. You ever hear that phrase? That's when you're out fishing and you do what my good friend Jared Heidemann did, a young man that Dave Stewart and I mentor in Florida. He sent me a picture yesterday of a 7-pound largemouth bass he caught down there in Florida, big old fish. Well, when you catch a fish and you're out there fishing in a boat, well, a favorite thing of fishermen to do is pull ashore, start a fire, and folks, it don't get any fresher than that. They call that the shore lunch. But imagine your surprise. If you think that fish was surprised, if you're sitting there in the tribulation, you're just standing there minding your own business, and suddenly you find yourself at the Battle of Armageddon. About to be a shore lunch for all the fowls of the air that are going to come and feed on your flesh. Now, if you're thinking that teleporting sounds more like science fiction than science, I can assure you that the Bible is not a book of science, but everything in it is scientifically accurate, including the Lord's description of his coming in your next reference in Luke 17, 30 to 34. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that, what's that next word? Day. In that day when the Son of Man is revealed, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, like we read in Matthew's version. But then he went on to say, in that night, there'll be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other left. You know what that is? That's the Lord's way of saying, when I come, it'll be day in some parts of the world, and it'll be night in other parts of the world, right? In other words, the Lord knew that the earth turns on its axis 1,800 years before science figured it out. So, when the Lord comes back like a lightning bolt, like we read about last Sunday in Matthew 24, from the east to the west, there's going to be some standing at work, upright. And on the other side of the world, there's going to be some laying in bed, like it talks about. The Bible is scientifically accurate. But getting back to the point, do you see the danger of making this passage the rapture? Folks, you don't want to be taken in this coming of the Lord, because they're taken to judgment. And as we read on in Matthew 24, we see more danger of making this the rapture in verse 42. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. I got a question for you. Does that sound like the Lord's telling them to get ready for a happy event like the rapture? Or does that sound more like a warning of a dangerous event like Armageddon? Well, if you're not sure of the answer, look how the Lord goes on to describe his coming in your next two verses in Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that oftentimes the Lord compares his second coming to a thief in the night. And what happens if you're not ready when a thief comes in the night? You're going to suffer some serious damage, right? And if you're not ready to repel him with a burglar alarm or a gun or a big dog, you're going to suffer some serious damage. Years ago in 87, when we built our house, I asked a Chicago Heights policeman, I said, should I get a burglar alarm in my house? And he thought about it. He says, just get a big dog. He had a big dog. His big dog was named Thor. Some of you may remember Doug. He used to attend our church. But listen, do you know what happens if you're not ready for the rapture? Nothing. You don't suffer any damage. You just get raptured, whether you're ready or not. You know, the Apostle Paul says when the Lord comes to rapture us, he is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And we're not told what he's going to shout, but maybe it'll be what we used to shout when we were kids playing hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come! Probably not. But he could. Because ready or not, you're going. And you're not going away to judgment either. You're going home to be with the Lord. Don't you want to be ready for that? By living for the Lord when he comes? You don't want to be found living in sin when he comes. Now there's some Bible teachers who teach if you're not living for the Lord when he comes, the Lord will leave you behind at the rapture to go through the tribulation. Did you know that? It's called the partial rapture theory. And it's based on what you read in your next reference there in Luke 21, 36. The Lord said in Luke's version of this passage, woe to them that give suck in those days. Pray that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. But listen, we know that's not talking about the rapture. We know that's talking about the second coming to defeat the Antichrist and his armies because of what you read in your next reference, Malachi 3. The Lord, in verses 1 to 3, the Lord whom ye should seek shall suddenly come like a thief in the night. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall, what's that next word? Stand when he appeareth. Hey, didn't the verse right before us, above you right there, say, pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man? Who's going to abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand before him when he appeareth? Because he comes like a refiner's fire. The refiner who puts the silver or the gold in fire to purify it. And he'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi. And listen, if you in that day unworthily take the mark of the beast, you're going to be struck down at the Lord's coming. You're not going to be left among the ones standing before the Lord to go into the kingdom after that. But by contrast, today in the dispensation of grace, if you're living an unworthy life, you're still going to get raptured. That's grace. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because in your next reference in describing the rapture, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe, them will God bring with him. Did you notice it doesn't say, if we behave, God will rapture us? No! The Lord's going to, he's going to rapture all that believe. But at the second coming, only those that behave are going to be saved. You know, we haven't got, I'm not going to take the time to read the parable across the page of the ten virgins, but in this parable, the Lord illustrates his second coming and what's going to happen to those who aren't ready. Let's just cut to verse 10 where he gets to the point and read through verse 13, Matthew 25:10. And while they went to buy, these foolish virgins, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the, oh no, I'm sorry, those were the wise virgins that went in, and the door was shut behind them. Afterwards came also the other virgins, the foolish virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I got a question for you. Do you know of another time when men were standing outside a door and saying, open to us? That's probably what they were saying after this happened in Genesis 7:13-22. The selfsame day entered Noah into the ark, and the Lord is the one that closed the door, folks. And as the waters rose around the ark, I bet people surrounded the ark and cried with those virgins, cried, Lord, open to us! But it was too late. They weren't ready. They weren't worthy to escape that judgment. And what's the Lord saying here? As in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. So, maybe you're thinking, well, what do they have to do to be ready for the Lord's coming? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because in verse 45 in your Bible, he goes on to tell you. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The Lord says, if you want to be ready for my coming and you want to be worthy to escape all these judgments, you got to be found feeding my household, feeding meat to my household when I come. Now, when we use the word meat, what do we mean the flesh of animals, right? It's getting pretty pricey to buy flesh of animals these days, I noticed, but that's what we mean when we use the word meat. But you know King James English well enough to know the word meat in the Bible just means food of any kind. Do you know what word the Bible uses when it means animal flesh? Flesh. What a concept. But don't forget why God's people are going to need to be given food in the tribulation. It's because they won't be able to buy or sell it without the mark. And as you know from the passage in James 2 that we've seen many times, God has made it a part of the plan of salvation that they want to escape the judgment, they have to feed God's people food. What does it say in James 2:15? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, but be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them anything. You give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does that profit? What good is that? Even so, faith, if it has not works like those, is dead. James says, if the Lord catches you doing that when he comes, not helping people, just saying, be warmed and filled, go away, don't bother me, I'm not going to give you any food. James says, if the Lord catches you doing that when he comes, you know what he's going to call you? Bird food. Now, if instead he finds you helping his people with food, with meat during the due season of the tribulation, do you know what he's going to call you instead of bird food? What's the first word in your next verse in your Bible in verse 46? Blessed. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So you know what? If you're in that day, it'll be their choice. They can be called bird food or they can be called blessed. It's up to them. You say, well, wait a minute. What's the Lord going to bless them with? Well, look what the Lord's going to say on Judgment Day in your next reference to the people who helped his saints. Matthew 25:34-40. Come ye, what's that next word? Ye blessed. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven on earth. How come? Because they did what the Lord said he wanted to find them doing. He said, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? And the king will answer, insomuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Believers who help other people with food in the tribulation are going to be blessed, what does that verse say? With the kingdom! The kingdom where he plans to reward them with something that we read as we read on in your Bible, now in verse 47. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, that he will make that guy, the guy he finds doing that when he comes back, ruler over all his goods. The Lord's going to reward them by letting them rule over his goods in the kingdom. You say, well, what are his goods? Well, look at Luke's version. Luke put it this way, quoted the Lord as saying in Luke 12:44, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Well, what's the Lord going to have in the kingdom of heaven on earth after he comes and establishes it? He's going to have everything the Father promised that he would have in your next reference, Psalm 2:8. This is the Father speaking to the Son way back in Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the Gentiles, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy, what? Possession. That's what the Lord will have or possess in the kingdom. The heathen Gentile nations in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what the Lord's going to rule over in the kingdom, according to your next reference. Revelation 19:15 says, the nations, he, speaking of Christ, is going to rule them in the kingdom with a rod of iron. But you know what? He's going to have help in ruling the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to have help from Jews who he finds serving him when he comes. Just like he promised in your next reference. Revelation 2:26-27. He that overcometh, talking about overcoming the temptation to take the mark of the beast, He that overcometh that temptation, to him will I give power over the Gentile nations. And he, the overcomer, will also rule them with a rod of iron. Christ will be sitting as king on the throne, and faithful Jews under him will also be ruling the Gentiles. But listen, don't forget that the goods of ruling the nations in the kingdom are not the goods that the Lord has set aside for you, right? I didn't have room on the reference sheet, but we've quoted 1 Corinthians 6:3 many times. Believers today will be judging angels in heaven, while faithful Jews who lived under the law are going to be judging the Gentiles here on earth. But now, with all of the warnings found in the Bible about the coming of the Lord to judge and make war, you gotta wonder why anyone wouldn't be ready. And the answer to that question is found in Matthew 24:48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Yeah, the reason not everybody's going to be ready when the Lord comes, folks, is because they're going to be saying, the Lord's delaying his coming. He's taking his sweet time in coming, so why worry? You say, well, why would they say that? Oh, listen. The answer to that question is that's what men always say about anything that God says is coming. Just as you see in your next reference, when Ezekiel just got done saying that judgment is coming, the judgment of the Babylonian captivity, and God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 12:27, behold, they of the house of Israel say, that'll never happen. No, that's not what they say. They say the vision is for many days to come. And the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying of the times that are far off. Did you notice? They didn't doubt that the vision God gave his prophet Ezekiel of the future judgment would happen. They didn't doubt that. They just thought, it'll happen, but not for a long time. So they weren't ready. And that's what they're going to be saying in the tribulation about predictions of the Lord's second coming. Oh, my Lord delayeth his coming. And that's why he'll find them not serving him, not ministering to the people who need food and clothing. Now, how about you this morning? You're not going to be there for the tribulation. But is that what you say about the rapture? Oh, I know it's coming. I don't doubt that it's coming, but not for a long time. My Lord delays his coming. If you think that way, are you going to be living for the Lord the way you should be living for the Lord, like Paul tells us in his epistles? You know, those of you who have visited us at Brian Bible Society, you know, maybe you noticed, over the door of our conference room, I get choked up when I think about it because Pastor Stamm, the founder of Brian Bible Society, was dear to me. Over the door of our conference room, there's a sign that Pastor Stamm made, I'll bet you 100 years ago, because he's been with the Lord a number of years. It looks like it was made in kind of an arts and craft thing that his dad's city mission used to do to teach the Bible with, you know, but it has two words on it. It says, perhaps today, talking about the coming of the Lord, the rapture. And every time we see it, it reminds us to live for the Lord today. Are you doing that? Notice what God went on to tell Ezekiel, to tell his people. In Ezekiel 12:23-28. Tell them, Ezekiel, the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be done. And you know what? The rapture also is going to come to pass. It's going to be done. Isn't it about time you started showing it in your life? Showing that you really believe it'll come to pass? Living for the Lord? Now, while saved Jews in the tribulation are going to be feeding God's people, unsaved Jews are going to be persecuting God's people. Look at your next verse in your Bible now, in verse 49. After the ones in verse 48 say, my Lord delays his coming, I'm not going to feed and clothe. Instead, he'll begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Instead of feeding them, he's going to be beating them. Well, listen, when it says they'll be hanging out with the drunken, we've already talked about the only ones who are going to have enough wine to get drunk on in those days are the only ones who took the mark of the beast and can buy enough wine to get drunk, right? But they're not going to be living it up very long, are they? Our last two verses in your Bible, in verses 50 and 51, the Lord gets to the point of this little parable he's saying. He says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that, folks, it is a description of hell. So as you can see, it's not going to end well for unbelievers in the tribulation when the Lord comes, is it? But in conclusion, if by now I haven't convinced you that this passage in Matthew 24 isn't about the last days before the rapture, let's compare what Paul says about the last days before the rapture in your next reference, 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Does that sound like people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage in the last days before the rapture? No, it sounds like the opposite. The exact opposite to me. That's how you know this isn't the last days before the rapture here. That's how you know in Matthew 24 the Lord's not talking about the rapture. The rapture was a mystery that wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the only one in the Bible to talk about the rapture. And if you don't see that, you're never going to understand the doctrine of the coming of the Lord. But if you don't get anything else out of this message and the other two, I hope you'll decide to be ready for the rapture. Did you ever hear that old Christian saying, don't plant your roots in this world so deeply because you're not going to want to leave it when the Lord comes? Yeah. How many of you remember when Paul talks about the rapture and how we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? That word caught up, the Greek word is used in your last reference in John 6:15, when it says, Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Do you remember what was happening there in John 6? He just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. And they said, hey, yeah, let's make that guy king. They figured, if we make him king, we'll never have to work for our bread by the sweat of our brow again. He can feed us with just a few loaves and fishes. So they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But that Greek word, taken by force, that's the same word as caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it says we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you know what? That makes me wonder if when the rapture comes, some people might have planted their roots so deeply that the Lord will have to take them by force. and tug them twice to catch them up. Use a little extra force to get them up. I'm just having fun. But listen, don't you be one of them. Be one of the ones honoring him with your life. Serving him with your words and with your time and your talent and your money and every breath you breathe. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed hope that the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, the Apostle of Grace, tells us about. The blessed hope of seeing him descend from heaven with a shout to catch us up, to meet him in the air before this great tribulation period comes up. What grace. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take these words to heart, that we might be found living for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes. And we pray it in his name.